Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you today just thanking you again for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you that we do have such a friend in Jesus with all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I just thank you for that, Lord. And we have such a high priest who understands us in each and every way, Lord, because he was tempted in all ways as we have been, Lord. But he never sinned. He was sinless, perfect high priest. And Lord, that he's always up there making intercession for me and for all of these men that know Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you for these men that have come today. And I pray most of all today that if somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ today, that today would be that day. Maybe they've gone to church. Maybe they've been in church all their lives. Maybe they think they know Jesus Christ. But show them today if they really don't, Lord. Show them that it's just a profession and it's not a heart belief. And Lord, I just understand that we're to preach the gospel, and Lord, that you're responsible for everything. But I pray that you'd work today and do a mighty work. Speak through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be looking at Philippians 2 today. And the last time I was here, we talked about that Paul said, let your conduct be worthy. You know, in verses 127 through 30, he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I'm with you or I'm absent, that you stand fast, that y'all are together in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not being terrified by your adversaries, but showing to them by your lack of fear that you have Jesus Christ in you, and it proves to them that they're going to hell because you're not afraid of them. It says that we've been granted on behalf of Jesus Christ to suffer. Paul was suffering. Jesus Christ ultimately suffered more than we'll ever know. He was in those temptations, and nobody has suffered temptation like Jesus Christ, because we usually fold. We usually give in before we get to the points where he was at. But Jesus, he endured it till the devil went away. You know, he endured it to such an extent that we can't even understand the temptations he went through. He suffered to an extent on the cross that we don't understand, because God the Father turned his back on him. And he suffered for all of our sins. I mean, if all of us were in eternity for hell forever, we still couldn't pay for our sins. That still wouldn't satisfy God's holiness. But Jesus Christ, in 3 hours on the cross, satisfied the wrath of God. Satisfied that wrath of God forever for any who would trust Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he starts out in chapter 2 and he says, you know, there's a motivation for having unity. He says here, therefore. And you always ask yourself when you see the therefore, what's it there for? And he's saying, based on everything that's went before that I've just talked about, based on that, this is how you're to act. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so he says, therefore, if there is any consolation. He's not doubting that there's consolation. Now, there's several places in the Bible that the if could be translated, since there's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, since there's affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. You know, it might be better translated since, because he's not asking a question. Paul knows that there's consolation in Christ. Now we think about consolation. As I was reading about this, I was thinking of what do they give you on the game shows when you lose? You know, you come in second and the person, they give you a consolation prize. And why do they give you a consolation prize? They give you something to make you feel a little bit better, right? Even though you didn't win, you didn't do what you thought you were going to do, they give you a little bit of they give you a consolation prize. This word consolation, it really means to draw alongside. And Jesus Christ draws alongside you when you need consoling. You know, when you go up to somebody and they need to be consoled because they've lost a loved one or something's happened in their life that's just devastating, you go up to them and you wrap your arms around them and you say, it's going to be all right. And that's where that comfort of love comes in. That word comfort means to whisper sweet words of encouragement in your ear. And that's what Jesus Christ, you know, died on the cross. He showed the ultimate love. He showed the ultimate consolation. When he died on the cross, he says, I'm able to comfort y'all now. I'm sending the comforter for you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit that when you're having a hard time, when things are tough, the Holy Spirit comes and comforts you, consoles you, and brings you back up. When you're down, as we get down, we need to remember that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you know. We take it to Him in prayer, and I know as human beings we get upset a lot of times, and we just let the old devil discourage us, and we get down. But we really don't need to get down for very long because we need to get back up through Jesus Christ. We need to remember He's in control, and no matter what's going on in this life, that He's going to work it out somehow, some way. It might not be exactly what we want. We may have to suffer in this old world. Like I said in that section, it's granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for Him. If we suffer in this life, and I know I've said this before, if we lose our life in this world, then we gain eternity. But if we keep our life in this world, what does it gain a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so we need to remember the old commercial, pay me now, pay me later. I can't stress that enough. You can get yours now or you can get it later. And it's hard to run this race. The Christian life, in spite of what we've been taught, is not an easy life. In some ways it's harder because you discipline yourself. Sometimes trials get tougher. Sometimes people won't have anything to do with you because you become a Christian. They think, oh, well, now you a goody two-shoes now, and you won't go run the streets and do what you used to do with them and do the things you used to do. And now all of a sudden they think you some namby-pamby. But you know, the real deal is God made us to live a life that's holy. And when we do things that are wrong, we suffer the consequences. He doesn't tell us not to go. He doesn't tell us not to do bad because He wants to hurt us and take the joy and the fun out of life. He says, Marty, don't run out in the street because I know the car will hit you. You know, and I keep saying that over and over again. God's a God of love. But yet, if He suffered for us, we're going to have to suffer in this life. But if we depend on Him, go to Him when things are tough, we can get through it. As James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because your suffering makes you pure as gold. 1 Peter 1:9, I believe it is. He talks about, and after you have endured the trials, and the genuineness of your faith has been shown. And that's how we're shown to be genuine Christians. Parable of the seeds, the ones that walked off, they weren't true Christians. But the ones that endure to the end and produce fruit, those are true Christians. And so he says, I'm going to console you during this time. I'm going to wrap my arms around you. I'm going to comfort you. And he says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and if you know Jesus Christ, Romans 8:9 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ living in you, you're none of His. Now I hear a lot of people talking today about the second blessing. Well, I got saved, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. You got the Spirit of Christ living in you and through you. And if you didn't get the Holy Spirit, you aren't saved. That's all I got to tell you, and I hate to tell you that. But there's one baptism, one Spirit. And when we're saved, that Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Ephesians 1:13 says He is the guarantee, the earnest money. He's like a wedding ring, an engagement ring. He's given to us to prove that one day He's going to take us to heaven. And so we have fellowship with the Spirit. We have comfort through the Spirit because He's called the Comforter, right? The Paraclete. And that's what this word consolation is paraclesis in the first word. And it speaks of the comfort, the consolation we have. And so the Holy Spirit comforts us. And then we have believers. You know, I could go to any part of the world and maybe I don't know somebody, but maybe we don't even speak the same language, but I can see somebody that's a Christian and all of a sudden I have a bond with them. I might not even know them, but there's something I like about them, something that we hit it off. And it's that Spirit that lives in me, that lives in you, that speaks to your spirit, my spirit speaks to yours. And we comfort each other. And so He says, you know, that we also, not only Jesus Christ did this, but He says we comfort each other. We console each other. And we have fellowship together. And that's how we lift each other up. And so Paul says, since there's these things, he says, and if there's any affection and mercy. Some of the Bibles in King James Version says any bowels. And I think Paul said that in chapter 1 somewhere. He said that, you know, that I long for you with the bowels of Jesus Christ, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And when he talked about the bowels, he's speaking of your heart. He's speaking of your heart, that with your whole being, you know, he says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then thou shalt be saved. When I believe in my heart, it's not just a mental thing, but it's a mental belief. I believe the Word. I believe it's true. Emotionally, I repent of my sin. I understand it. And I voluntarily surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying is, with your whole being, with your whole mind, with your whole body. So it stands for wanting something with your whole being. And so he says, if there's any bowels or affection and mercy. Now mercy is acts of love that flow from affection for somebody. You know, Jesus Christ, like I said, he had the ultimate affection, the ultimate show of love when he died on the cross for our sins. He died on a cross for our sins. We need to remember that. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. Man, there's a bunch of comforts in that one sentence, isn't there? And he says, we comfort others with the comfort that we're comforted by God. So God comforts us, we comfort others, and it just comes around full circle. And if you're doing what you're supposed to do, God's going to do His anyway. He comforts you, and then if you give it back, then it comes back full circle to you. So we need some friends that we comfort, and then when we're down, they comfort us. You show these acts of love because you have this affection, this love from the heart, from God. And so Paul says, if you have these things, not if you have them, but since you have these things, fulfill my joy. You can speak of this section here, is we could call it the joy of responsibility. You know, and there's joy in having responsibility. If we don't have something to do, and we sit around idle all day, after a while we get depressed. We get upset. We start feeling worthless. At least I know I do. And so we need something. We need to be responsible for something to help us help others and to feel good about ourselves through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. When he says like-minded, he says that they have the same mind. He says that they are thinking the same thing, that they're walking in doctrinal unity, that they're unified. I hear a lot of talk today of unity. I hear a lot of talk of different things. You know, every time now since September 11th, we have prayer, national prayer. Everybody gets their little chance to pray. Every different religion gets their little spot on the platform. And I understand there's religious freedom. Y'all have whoever comes in here. They have the right to come in because that's what the state says. That's what the government says. Everybody has to have the same rights. And I understand that. But as believers of Jesus Christ, we need to have the same doctrine. We need to believe the same things. I don't need to be getting together with people that don't believe the same thing as I do. If I get together with somebody that believes something totally different than I do, now, when we go out together, and then somebody that doesn't know the truth about Jesus Christ, well, they figure they can get there one of two ways. Either way they can get there, you know. They can get there my way or this other person's way. So when I unify with somebody that doesn't believe the same things I am, I'm confusing unbelievers. And so I need to stick with believers to do the same things. But everybody today says, it's all about love. God is love. Yeah, God is love. But He's also will punish the unjustness. He's also holy. He's also righteous. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember when people say, well, let's get together on the basis of love. I need to say, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that He was born of a virgin? Do you believe that He died and He rose again on the third day? And when He died on the cross, that it was totally sufficient to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future? You know, those are the things. You believe the Bible is inerrant, that it's truly the Word of God, that it's all His Word, that it's profitable for everything. And I believe that. But I can't get together with people that don't believe Jesus Christ. They believe He was a good man, that He was a prophet, that He was a son of God, but He wasn't truly God. I can't get together with those people and do those things. So I need to be like-minded. I need to get together with people that know the same thing. Listen to this. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's certain things that it's okay to, people are going to disagree a little bit about. But those things are not essentials to salvation. And I understand we're going to believe some different things in some of those things. But when it comes to the essentials, the virgin birth, that Jesus was all God and He was all man, He was sinless, He was God in the flesh, I can't back up on that. I can't take any back steps. I got to go forward with the truth, or else I'm denouncing Jesus Christ and the truth as it's spoken in the Bible. He says also, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, the love of Jesus Christ flowing through Him, sacrificial, loving service. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And He says also, being of one accord. One accord means in harmony. You know, y'all have to be on the same page, moving the same way, doing the same thing, reading from the same page in the same book, understanding it the same way. And so when you have this harmony, then you're okay. Literally, this word means one soul. We hear the expression back in the 70s or whatever that talking about soul brothers. But you know, literally, if I know Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ, I'm really your soul brother and you're my soul brother. We're one in Christ and we're soul brothers. And I hope that doesn't upset you that I use it that way, but that's what the term says here. It says that we're soul brothers, that we're joined together because my soul is yours. And that's why I said in that first verse that He says that we have fellowship of the Spirit. Because we're of one soul, we're one spirit. And my spirit speaks to yours, and your spirit speaks to mine. And we understand each other, and we love each other in spite of our differences. In spite of everything else the world tells us, we love each other because we're one in Christ. And I hope you understand that the way I'm trying to say it. I hope you don't misunderstand that. Because I'm not trying to say anything to be cute or whatever. I'm trying to tell you because that's what the Bible says. And I'm your brother in Christ. I love you in Christ. And I hope you love me in Christ. So that's what we need to do. We need to be harmonious and have one mind here, he says. And when we have one mind, we're intent on one purpose, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be intent on that one purpose, doing the same thing, fulfilling the role of what God sent us to do. And so he says here, let nothing, in verse 3, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Now, we know what selfish ambition is, don't we? That's when I put myself ahead of you, and I'm going to get to the top of that ladder if I have to knock you off, whatever it takes, but I'm going to get there. No matter what it takes, I'm going to climb over you, walk over you, knock you down, beat you in the head. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get there, and you're going to be left behind in the dust, under my feet, whatever it takes. And that's what selfish ambition is, or conceit. That's, you know what people are conceited. They get that big head, and they think that's why they deserve that top position. That's why they think they deserve to be at the top of the ladder. But the Bible says that in lowliness of mind, meekness of mind, humbleness, we need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to think of others better than ourselves and put them first. And now listen, he says, let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Now we all have things that we have to do to survive every day. I got to get up, go to work, I got to be with my family, I got to do the things I got to do. And I got to do those things. But I need to also be looking out for others. You know, he says a man that won't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. So we need to take care of our family, we need to do what we can to do our business, but we also need to make time to look out for other people, not always be looking out for ourselves. And so that's what he says there. We can understand that. We need to remember that we're just human too. I have faults. Y'all have faults. We all do. And if we remember what we really are, that we came from, Jesus made us out of, God made us out of dirt, and out of dust we return, you know, and we need to remember what we are. And if we do, we'll esteem others better than ourselves. That's an attitude of maturity that comes with time. Listen at this. It says in Romans 15:1-3, we then who are strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. As we grow mature in Christ, we'll start to look out for others a little bit more than just always looking out for ourselves. We'll console others. We'll look to our brothers and help them. Because when we look out for ourselves all the time, then we get in a mess, don't we? We get in a little hole. We get in a rut. I thought of a story about, I don't know if I've ever told this before, but there was a lady that used to deliver the flowers. I think I probably told it before, but she used to deliver the flowers to the cemetery every week. She had a chauffeur would drive her to the cemetery. And every week she'd come to the cemetery and she'd give the guy $5 for flowers to put on, you know, the dead folks' graves. And so one week she came and she said, well, I don't think I'm going to be here anymore. The doctor said he can't find out what's wrong with me. I'm dying and I'm just probably not going to come back. And the man said, the caretaker of the place said, listen, if you take that $5, you know, and spend it on something for the living instead of always doing this and start doing for others, then you might have something to live for. The lady, she got really upset and they drove off in a huff and, you know, a couple of weeks later she came back and she was driving a vehicle. You know, she wasn't sitting in the back. She says, you know, I was mad with you at first, but I took your advice. She says, I got over it. And I've been taking that money and I've been giving to people and doing for other people, doing good things for them. And he says, you know, the doctors can't find anything wrong with me now. And, you know, the whole problem was she was so focused on herself. She was so messed up with her problems that she got so far in a rut, so far in a hole, because she was so concerned with herself that she couldn't look out for anybody else. And that's what happens when we get concerned with ourselves. We leave dead bodies all over the place, where we trample over people, where we hurt people. We might get things done, but are they the things that count for eternity? That's what I want to ask you. I want to read this one little section here that is a little illustration. It talks about brokenness. Stallions are a proud horse. They're independent and need to be broken to be useful or to use for work. And so we need to be like a horse pulling a wagon. You know, the horses, they all pull together, don't they? They're not trying to pull ahead. If one horse is trying to pull ahead, they all going to fall over themselves and the wagon's going to get tore up or something. But we need to keep pace with others, helping them to keep up. You know, there was a story about some kids in the Special Olympics that they were all running towards the finish line. And one of the little kids fell. And he lay there and he fell on his knee and he's crying and he was hurt. And all the little, he was screaming, and all of a sudden all the kids, they were fixing across the finish line. You know what they did? Every one of them turned around and came back. They picked up that little kid and they all crossed the finish line together. And that's what we need to do. And if we're arm in arm together with Jesus Christ, holding each other up, lifting each other up in prayer, and carrying each other when we need to be carried, then we're going to make it across that finish line. And one day we're going to be in heaven. And it, like the old song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, we think right now that we're not going to make it, that it's tough. That right now, right this second, you know, but Jesus Christ is going to get us through it. You know, and I need to hear this message just as much as y'all do. We all need this message. We all need to be lifted up. We're all just human beings. But let me tell you, today, if you don't know for sure that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven. See, you haven't even started the race. You haven't even gotten the ability to kick off the starting line. But you got to have Jesus Christ in your life. I want to make sure today before I leave that I give somebody an opportunity. I hope and pray that every single person in here knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's my prayer. And I don't pray it because I just want you to be converted, to be saved. But I pray it because I know what Jesus did for me, what God has done for me. And I know how He's changed my life. And I know the old song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I want you to have that same consolation, that same comfort, that same fellowship, that same affection and mercy that I have from Jesus Christ and my fellow believers. And so what I'd like to do right now is I'd like everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And right now, where you're at, maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you don't know Jesus Christ. And maybe in the past you've walked an aisle. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you think you've trusted Jesus. But you know that there's never really been any change in your life. The Bible says that if you truly trusted Christ, that you'll keep His commandments. That you'll want to help Him. That you'll want to love Christ. That you'll want to do good things. That you won't choose will change. You don't want to sin anymore. You might occasionally do it, but it won't be a way of life. And you'll want to please God. And so right now, if you're being convicted that you need to trust Jesus Christ, then right now, right in the quietness of your heart, this is between you and God with your whole being. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now start reading your Bible. Start acting like you're a Christian. And God will help you move along that way. Well, God bless you. I enjoy being with all of y'all. Thank y'all for letting me come.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.